Thank you, choir. I love your president, and he loves you. Because I remember the days when I went to seminary, how he took me under his wing and how he encouraged me. And I'm delighted that he's here. I appreciate so much his stand for the truth, but I think the thing that I admire about him the most is that he is always ready to give a witness to a person without Jesus Christ, whenever and wherever. I have thoroughly enjoyed being here today and worshiping with you. It is good to see what God is doing on the campus of Southeastern. He's even blowing trees out of the ground. I saw that as I came over. I am so expectant of what God is going to do in these next years as he puts you into the churches of the Carolinas and Virginia and Tennessee and around to proclaim the Word of God. You are going to minister, and you are ministering in the latter days. If you look for a biblical definition of latter days, it is a season of time that began when Christ first came, and it will end when Jesus Christ returns. We're in that period of time. And the Bible teaches us that there are certain conditions and characteristics that will attend the latter days. And I believe that as we near the coming of our Lord, we're going to see the conditions worsen, and we're going to see the characteristics sharpen. And there are places in the scripture where we have insight into those conditions and characteristics. One of the places is 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read the first five verses there this morning and focus in on just one of the characteristics, just one of the conditions. This passage of scripture is very disturbing. It is very saddening to me when I read it, but it is so true. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first five verses, Paul said to Timothy, I want you to mark this. I want you to take note of this. This is the way it's going to look in the latter days. There will be terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. This morning, I want us to focus for a few moments on that last condition or characteristic. This one disturbs me greatly. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. He said, in those days, you're going to notice that people look pretty good. They're rather religious, but there is only a shell. There is no substance. When you draw close and look, by all appearances, it would be that there is a power that is there that has been working and operating, but upon close observation, there is none. And the denial of the power is not verbal. The denial of the power is practical. There is no evidence of power. As I thought about that, I thought, why is there a denial of the power of godliness? And I quickly came to two conclusions. One is this: the power is totally absent. It just doesn't exist in their lives. And secondly, maybe there is a forfeiture of the power. What is Paul saying? He is saying that in the latter days there's going to be a lot of religious stuff, but there's not going to be any connection to the God of this Bible. And just perhaps he is also saying that in that day there will be the people of God, Christians, who will give no evidence of power. They will live their lives in a state of powerlessness. How tragic. No power at all. And then a forfeiture of power. I want to look at those two areas. The first, the power is absent. You and I both know we live in a day of pluralism. A religious tidal wave has hit America. Even Hollywood has gotten on board. Hollywood is lining up behind their favorite religion like they're lining up behind their favorite charity. One runs here and raises money for that, and runs here and raises money for that. Corporate America is into the act, sending its CEOs and its leadership to seminars and to occasions where they can be exposed to whatever, hoping that productivity will come up and they will be groomed in their lives to be better employees. In Charlotte, we have religious houses springing up everywhere, every kind of religion. Where is Jesus Christ in all of this? I have noticed that he is quotable. I have noticed that he is favorably compared to religious leaders of both the past and the present. In fact, many times he's liked. The only problem with that is that Jesus said in the world he would be hated. And so when I see the world liking Christ, I realize that they have made him something that he is not. 2/3 of the adults in America today say this: the choice of one religion over another is irrelevant because all religions teach basically the same thing. No religion is superior to another. And today, proselytization, or if we were to use the word evangelization, is considered bigotry, because you certainly cannot claim your religion is superior to another. That's the kind of environment we're in. I hear people claiming healing through mystical meditation. I heard one say New Age tenets had saved her marriage. One said it was with Hinduism that I found the other half of my soul. Somebody says I found the peace that I was looking for in TM. One said I'm into Buddha, you're into Christ. Talking about change, but there is no power. Today we have a plethora of religion, but no power of God. It is a day when a David Koresh with the Branch Davidians could sit for hours and quote the Bible and never, never evidence any life change in his heart, and never demonstrate the beauty of holiness. God said to Abraham, I am Lord God Almighty, and we know that he is, and we know that he is the Lord of creation. But the beauty of God's power is that he can take a human life and change that person and make him a new creation and make him a child of God. Religion is up in America, morality is down. There is no change. There is a form today, folks, but there is no power. You know what we need today, and what you need to be, is a bold Elijah who is ready to go to Mount Carmel and stand among syncretism and all the prophets of the grove and the prophets of Baal and say, this is the God of the Bible, and call upon him to demonstrate his power in our midst. That's what we need. But there's not only pluralism, there is profession. A profession, but no evidence of change. You are going to be ministering in the latter days. You're going to be ministering in places where people go to church, but they're not a part of the church. John chapter 1, to those who believed, to those who believed, he gave the power to become the sons of God. There is a power there that changes life. And what you're going to see increasingly is religious stuff, outward religious stuff, substituted for inward union. Man, everywhere today we see shell and not substance. We've been seeing that in the nomenclature that we use for the people of God. You've known it over the years. We started off saying that we were Christian, and we quit using that terminology because everybody became a Christian. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing after a while. I grew up in a Christian church. I grew up in a Christian country. I'm this, I'm not that. And so we started to use the term born again, trying to find substance rather than a shell. And then that caught on to and became very popular, so everybody got born again. And so we began to define that. Born again, spirit-filled, spirit-indwelt, whatever. Let's narrow this thing down and see if we can find substance. And you keep finding a shell. And so we move on to evangelical or believer or whatever, because there is a shell rather than substance. People today talk about Christian values. They stand and sing hymns. They seem to participate in prayers. They take communion. They give to charity. They're involved in the community. They have a minister officiate at their wedding. Many of them are even baptized. But there is no connection with power, because the gospel changes people. I had a man come to my study a few weeks ago. He was in his 60s. And he sat down, and he had called me and said that he needed to talk to me. And I said, fine, come on in. And he was real confused. He said, I don't know what's going on with me. He said, I just showed up here one Sunday, and I keep coming back, and this place is different. He was Greek Orthodox. Spent his whole life in that church. And he said, my mother was a staunch person in the Greek Orthodox church, and if she knew I were here, she'd roll over in her grave. But he said, something is happening to me, and I don't know what it is. And he said, after all of these years being a Greek Orthodox, I think I need a new religion. And I said, George, you don't need a new religion. That's the last thing you need. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he got introduced to the gospel, a powerful gospel that altered his life. I've had people look at me straight in the eye and say, I believe in Jesus, so does the devil. And the last girl that said that to me sat there with a stone glaze on her face, testifying to me that there was absolutely no joy or peace in her life. Substance missing, a form there, but denying the power of godliness. The change that can only come through Jesus Christ. I am so afraid today, and you will find that people are trying to do in their nature what only a new birth can cause them to do consistently and over the long haul. A profession. A shell, but no power. But then secondly, not only is the power absent, I'm afraid often the power is forfeited. You know, Satan would want nothing of you, nothing of me, better than those of us that he could not hold to, that he would keep us in spiritual anemia. You remember the guy named Samson? He had power, didn't he? God gave him power. God equipped him so that he could go forth and lead the Israelites out from under the bondage of the Philistines. And that man, with all of his power and with all of his capability, wound up chained and blinded because he forfeited the power. 9 disciples in the valley. Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration with 3. And boy, there was an evidencing of power there. And they go back down into the valley, and the disciples are discussing why they couldn't do certain things, even though Christ had given them authority and power. Lord, why couldn't we do what we wanted to do? And through Scripture, we see people who have access to power forfeiting that power. How does that happen? The other Sunday night, I asked my people, as we were studying Ephesians, I said, tell me what God has wrought in your life this week. Somebody stand up and testify to the power of God that you saw evidenced in and through your life this week. It's sad when you challenge people like that and see stares of confusion. If I were to do that this morning, if I were to ask you to stand up where you are and testify to this group of what God had done in your life, a powerful, almighty God, where is he evidencing himself? Where have you experienced him? Where are you seeing his power displayed? What would we say? Could it be that we can even come to a point where we are forfeiting the power that we have access to? You know what I'm hearing in the church today? I am hearing things like this. I can't give up this sin. I know that it's wrong, and I know the Bible teaches that it's wrong, but I can't give this sin up. I know the Bible teaches me to forgive, but I am not going to forgive them because of what they did to me. I don't believe that God can put my marriage back together. I see Christians today who are worried. I see Christians today who are anxious. I see Christians today who lack contentment, who are bound by habits. And they know the Lord and they are gifted with a gift. And you ask them to do something and they say, I can't do that. Don't ask me to do that. And people today who cannot give biblically because they're afraid they cannot pay their bills. We go through the motions, but there is no testimony to power. Why? Let me suggest three things. Maybe one of them is ungodliness. You remember the story of Jericho? God said, go in there. They had strategized. They had prayed. They got his plan. And God said, go to Jericho. March around the walls one time each day for 6 days. On the seventh, do it seven times. And then blow the trumpets and shout. And the walls will fall down. That's a pretty good demonstration of power, don't you think? And then on the heels of that, they go up to a secondary place, out-of-the-way spot, insignificant eye, just to clean up with a few because no need to send everybody. And there was a collapse of power. Why was there a collapse of power? Because one of the congregation hid something in his tent that should not have been there. You know, it could be that in our own churches, there are people who have something hidden in the tent. They know it's there. God knows it's there. No one else knows it's there. And power is collapsing. And woe be if it's in our tent. Samson said to his parents, I've seen this woman down there in Timnah. She's a good-looking Philistine woman. I want her. Go get her for me. We get to the point of self-indulgence and we get to the point where we rather do what we want to do rather than what God says. This scripture teaches me that sin weighs me down. And I can go into the pulpit with sin weighting me down and absolutely do no good because power is collapsing everywhere. I can be conforming with my life. I can get careless in my life. And I can put my head in Delilah's lap and wake up powerless. I can forfeit the power that I ought to have. And so can you. I tell you, if we need anything in the pulpit today, we need people with integrity. I don't care how you preach. I don't really care what kind of grammar you use, although I hope you use good grammar. But if you will go into the script, into the pulpit and preach this inerrant word of God and do it with a life that is living according to it, God will bless your ministry. And if there is ever a day when we needed integrity in the pulpit, we need integrity in the pulpit today. That we get our heads out of Delilah's lap, we quit the collapsing of power, and we live according to this word. If the word we preach is good enough for the people who sit in front of us, it's good enough for us. But secondly, maybe there's a lack of trust, believing in him. The other day I was reading Ephesians chapter 1, and I read there Paul's intercessory prayer. You know, I'd prayed intercessory prayers for many, many years, and so have you. I'd prayed for people's salvation, prayed for people's healing. But it's interesting to see that Paul is praying there for people's illumination. He said, oh God, I pray that you will take the blinders off their eyes, and they'll see the hope that is in Christ, and they will come to know the riches that are in Christ, and they will come to know your incomparably great power. And then he concluded by saying, your incomparably great power will be known to those who are believing. Takes trust, doesn't it? To see the evidencing of God's power. How did you come to trust your mate if you're married? How did you come to trust a classmate? How did you come to trust a friend that you have? You came to trust that friend, that mate, that associate because you got to know them. You knew what they stood for. You knew their values. You found out that they would keep their word. And that's how we come to trust him. We get to know him. When I was a student in seminary, I found out how easy it was to learn about God and not really get to know him. And there's nothing better than to do what Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to study, I want to pray, I want to commune with him so I can get to know him and so I can believe that he will evidence himself in and through my life. Oh, it's easier for us to say, oh, I believe that the walls of Jericho fell, and I believe he fed the people with manna. I believe Jesus walked on the water. I believe he raised Lazarus. I believe he healed people. But, oh, he can't get me through next week. But we know he can when we get to know him. And then finally, maybe there needs to be obedience, and there's a lack of it. Simon Peter saw Jesus coming across the water, and so he got ready to get out of the boat, and Jesus said to Simon, come to me, Peter. And for a little while, he walked on water. You know, when we obey the Lord, we're going to see the demonstration of his power. I was a little fella sitting in a church. I'd heard the gospel over and over and over. But that morning when the invitation was given, something happened to me. It's called conviction. And I grabbed hold of the pew, and I didn't want to go anywhere. But I did eventually as I obeyed God's call to my heart. When I got up that morning and when I walked forward to give my life to Jesus Christ, he made me a new creation. He forgave all of my sin. He put me into his body, and he gave me the gift of eternal life in a moment. Man, that's power. And it came because I obeyed him. And several years after that, I answered his call to preach, and he evidenced himself in my life. And I see it in prayer, I see it in giving, I see it every time I obey him. There is the evidencing of the power of God. It comes because we're obedient to him. I tell you this morning, I would rather die now than to live the rest of my Christian life in spiritual anemia. And Paul said in the latter days, we're going to be among people who have a lot of shell and form, but there is no power. Oh, I tell you, if I could encourage you and if I could challenge you in one area, when you step into the pulpit and as you walk through your ministry, make sure because your life is lined up with the Lord, your trust is in him, and you're obeying, that you do it in power. You preach a gospel that is powerful and life-changing. Do it for his glory. And be a witness in the latter days among people who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Pray with me. Father, our hearts are grieved when we read those verses in 2 Timothy. They're grieved when we read the words that in the last days people will love to have their ears tickled and they don't want to hear the truth. I pray that you will find with us a committed crowd of Elijahs who will stand in the midst of all kinds of prophets of Baal and the grove to proclaim the God of the Bible who changes lives. And Father, I pray that if we are not in that position, that we will attend the altar, that we will repair the altar of our own lives, and then cry out to you for a demonstration of power. Bless these students here. And as they learn about you, may they also come to know you. And may they go out to the corners of this nation and this world, preaching a powerful gospel, a life-changing gospel, and evidencing a power in their lives. We thank you for them and use them to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.